We welcome you in the name of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're going to open this prayer meeting with the singing of the hymn 192. O Word of God incarnate, O Wisdom from on high, O Truth unchanged, unchanging, O Light of our dark sky. We'll sing the first three verses only of this hymn, hymn 192, and let's sing out to God's praise, please. Let's unite in prayer together and let's seek the Lord. We're glad for your fellowship here in God's house and those who are joining with us online. Thank God we have a chart and compass that does guide us and causes us to avoid the rocks and the quicksands of life. It is the precious Word of God. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving Father, we draw nigh to Thee in the name of Thy dear Son. We rejoice, O God, in one mediator that is between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, we come to stand into the victory of the cross tonight. We bless Thee for all that Christ has secured for us as, O God, Thy believing people. Thank You for redemption and the atonement. But Lord, we rejoice also for the access that we now have to Thee by that new and living way. Lord, we come, dear God, with grateful and glad hearts that we're found here in the house of God, in our health and strength. Lord, we are here, the living, to praise Thee. And Lord, we cry to Thee that our hearts might be blessed and challenged and instructed from Thy Word tonight. Meet with our waiting souls, we pray. Grant, dear God, a word from the Lord. O God, may we be instructed in the things of God. May our understanding of spiritual things be enlarged. Grant, dear God, the Holy Ghost to come among us. He is the great teacher. He is the one who brings us on to Christ, who opens the book, who illuminates the pages of Holy Scripture, who brings it to life and to the soul. Lord, places it beyond the reach of the wicked one. Lord, grant such a meeting, we pray. And grant, O God, our hearts to be blessed. We think of all who are in need, those who are sick among us. Lord, touch them. In body, we cry to Thee. We pray for those who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, those of our loved ones who have no thought of Thee, only continuing to be careless about eternal matters. Lord, deal with them in the gospel. We think of those who are outright hostile to the gospel. And Lord, who would rather have, O God, even a place like this closed. O God, we cry to Thee for such. We think of the Apostle Paul. Was he not such a man? And yet Thou, by Thy grace, did intervene into his life. Lord, do it. We cry to Thee. Lord, behold their threatenings, we pray. And Lord, for the sake of Thy glorious name, Lord, save them. Make them trophies of grace. And Lord, transform them by the power of the gospel. And make them, dear God, Father, that which the ungodly world would have to look on and say, this is the Lord's doing. Think of rich people like Richard Dawkins, Lord. And Lord, those of Father of the same ilk. We think of individuals like Stephen Fry and other noted atheists and agnostics of our day. Lord, we cry that the gospel will reach into their souls. Pray for those within the royal family, those who govern over us. Lord, save them by your grace. Lord, we cry to Thee. Show us mercy, Lord, in these days. Grant, O God, Thy blessing to be upon Thy blood-bought church. And grant, Lord, us to be the burning bush that Thou would have us to be. Grant, Lord, us to be ever on fire for God. And flourishing and advancing and progressing, we cry, Lord, these are petitions in and through our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. Well, let's turn to the book of James again this evening. The book of James. Now, the reading is going to be very short tonight. The book of James, the chapter number 1 and the verse number 1. Now, we'll be going slow at the start. We're a little bit like one of those cars that just doesn't start straight away. You have to, as it were, turn the key a few times and maybe spray a bit of quick start in her or something like that there. We'll be going slow at the start of these messages, but we'll quicken our pace as we make our way through the various topics that James addresses here. But we're reading just the opening verse here of the general epistle of James. And the word of God says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Amen. And we'll consider this portion of God's word in these moments that we have together. Now, if you've been doing your homework since we announced that we'd be speaking here in the book of James, you'll have started to become familiar with the 108 verses that comprise of this little book of James. And tonight we simply, as I've said, want to look at the opening verse of this New Testament epistle. As with many of the New Testament epistles, this letter of James begins with a general greeting from its author. And it is that greeting we want to think about tonight, or the words just prior, actually, to the greeting. Because I want to focus simply on the words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are three details that we can prize out and glean concerning this man, James, with regard to the writer of this epistle. I want us to see, first of all, the identity. His identity. Who is it that wrote this little book, this letter that is entitled James? Well, it's very clear that the writer of the book is James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the question is, which James? Which James is it? Which James wrote this particular epistle? You see, whenever we come to read the scriptures, we encounter this problem on a number of occasions, because there are people who bear the same name or bear the same title, and therefore at times it is hard to decipher who is actually being spoken of. For example, the name, or more specifically or precisely the title Herod, I think I gave this to you last week, is ascribed to a number of men in the New Testament. In actual fact, there are five different Herods that we find in the book of the New Testament, the Word of God. We have Herod the Great, That was the Herod that the wise men came in Matthew 2, searching for the Christ child. These wise men from the east came to a man called Herod the Great. And then he was replaced by his son, a man by the name of Herod Archelaus. And we read about him in Matthew chapter 2 and the verse 22. That's the Herod that is spoken of whenever Joseph returns from Egypt, knowing that Herod's son is reigning in Herod the Great's place. He then goes to Nazareth instead. And then we have a man called Herod Antipas. He was the Herod that cut off the head of John the Baptist because he confronted him with regard to his adulterous relationship with his half-brother Philip's wife. And then we have a man called Herod Agrippa the First. He is the great-grandson of Herod the Great, and he's the one who martyrs James there in Acts chapter 12, and also imprisons the apostle Peter. He's eventually struck down because he did not give glory to God, and he's eaten by worms. And then we have Herod the Second, or Herod Agrippa the Second, and he is the last of the Herodians to reign and to rule over Israel. And we find him recorded, his details, in Acts chapter 25 and Acts chapter 26. That's the Agrippa that said famously to the Apostle Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." So it's not the same Herod every time you read the name Herod in the New Testament. And we find that repeated again with regard to the woman called Mary. There are four different Marys in the New Testament. Mary, the mother of the Savior, the wife of Joseph, is one. Mary Salome is the wife of Cleopas. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. So when you need to decipher what Mary is being spoken of, well, this is the same problem that we encounter when we try to decipher, understand what James actually wrote this epistle, because there are five different Jameses in the Word of God. I want to simply quickly do a little biography of each one and then bring to your attention who many commentators believe was the James who wrote this little epistle. The first James is James, the son of Alphaeus. And you read of him every time the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ are named. Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 1, and Acts chapter 1, you'll find the name James, the son of Alphaeus. And that is how he is always referred to. He is always referred to in relation to who his father was, his father being Alphaeus. Now, we know very little about this James. The only thing that we can say about him, apart from the fact that he was the son of Alphaeus, is that he was most likely also the brother of Matthew. And I say that because in Mark chapter 2 in the verse 14, it says, "And as he," speaking of Jesus, "passed by, he saw Levi," or Matthew, "the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom." And so Levi has a father called Alphaeus, and James has a father called Alphaeus. And many believe that this Alphaeus is the father of both James and Matthew, or Levi as he was also known. Now, as a result of James, the son of Alphaeus, being one of the 12 disciples of Christ, he went and preached the gospel, and he served the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly life and also beyond. And yet, many do not believe that it is this James that wrote this epistle. Then you have a man called James, the father of Judas. Luke chapter 6 and the verse number 16. Let me read the verse. "And Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot," which was also the traitor. Now in Luke chapter 6 and the verse 16, there are words in italics there. And it's the words "the brother." Now these words do not appear in the original, and therefore the verse should be read as this: "And Judas of James." And so it's not the brother of James, or Judas is not the brother of James, but rather James is the father of this man called Judas. And Judas, the father of James, or James is the son, of this man and Judas. Again, does not believe that it is this James that wrote this epistle. The third James is James the son of Zebedee. I suppose he is the most familiar of the Jameses to us in the Word of God. This is the older brother of the Apostle John. Now John and James, they were known as the sons of thunder. These were the men who called or wanted God to call down fire upon a certain grouping of individuals. These were men of great zeal and great intensity. James was another apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the inner three. You'll remember on many occasions the Lord Jesus Christ took three of his disciples. They're really the inner circle, we would say, of the Savior's 12. And we find them on occasions being taken apart from the other disciples and joining the Savior, whether that it was in the home of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, or into Gethsemane's garden. We often read the words Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. It is this James who would become the first disciple or apostle to be martyred. I've mentioned that by Herod there in Acts chapter 12 and the verse number 2. He's always in the company of his brother John. However, because James was beheaded and martyred early on in New Testament history, it's not believed that he is the writer of this epistle either. And then there's a man called James the Less. He's only mentioned once in the Bible, Mark chapter 5, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and Salome. Again, little is known about this man, but I was looking up Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we have a little account about James the Less there. It is believed that at the age of 94, James the Less was beaten and stoned by the Jews. Finally, it says that his brains were dashed out by a fuller's club. And so he met a very untimely and a very wicked death by the hands of his enemies. Again, commentators do not believe that it was James the Less. That only leaves one other James. And that is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whenever Jesus Christ came into the world, his mother was a virgin, the Virgin Mary. But after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mary went on to bear other children, sons and daughters. And one of the children was named James. If you want evidence for that, just turn to Mark's Gospel and the chapter number 6. Mark's Gospel, the chapter number 6. And I want you to listen to what the synagogue attendees in Nazareth said about the Lord Jesus Christ there in the verse number 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had half-siblings. He was born of a virgin. He was, as it were, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And thereby Mary is the connecting parent within the family. Joseph and Mary obviously then go on to have other siblings, other children within the home. Jesus Christ is the eldest in the family. He's the oldest brother within the family. You turn there again, if you want to Galatians chapter 1, and we find again the mention of the Lord's brother James there. Paul is recounting his time in Arabia, and he states the following in Galatians chapter 1, the verse 18 and 19. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. James, the Lord's brother. Look again at Galatians, this time chapter 2, and the verse number 9. We meet James again, and this time we find him identified as becoming now, or he is now, a pillar of the church, Galatians 2 verse 9, and when James, Cephas, that's speaking of Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Now Jesus, or James, did not always believe that Jesus was the Messiah. You must not think that upon James coming to the years of understanding that he just automatically acknowledged his older brother as being the Son of God, being the Messiah. No, James was a non-believer. In John chapter 7 and the verse 5, it informs us, neither did his brethren believe in him. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, neither did his brethren believe in him. They were unbelievers. Despite the miracles, despite all that they had witnessed, they were unbelievers. Now that very detail shows to me the utter depravity of the human heart. It also shows to me how blind the sinner is with regard to spiritual things. It speaks to me about the blindness of the soul. Here's a man, James, who lived in the same home as incarnate God. He witnesses the Savior's sinless life firsthand, and yet it tells us that he did not believe in him. Didn't believe in him. Despite living in close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ, he still did not believe in him. What that shows to me, brethren and sisters, is that it takes a miracle of God to save any sinner. You can have Jesus Christ living in the same home as another individual, and yet they do not believe. That's an incredible thought. To have Jesus Christ living in your home and still not believe. And yet that is where sin has taken the human race to. Takes the work of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that there was a time in his life that he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. But if you turn to Acts chapter 1, you'll find that something has happened in the life of this man, James. Acts chapter 1, we're reading here who all is in the upper room. Verse 13, and they were come in, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And so James is now in the company of God's people. James has now taken up a position that he now identifies with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there being a time that he did not believe, and now, Acts chapter 1, we find him in the company of the saints as one who now believes in Christ. Something happens between birth and Acts chapter 1 that causes James to trust in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. What is that? What event takes place that so convinces James that Jesus is the Christ? Well, it is the resurrection. It is the resurrection that convinces James that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. You turn now to 1 Corinthians. I know we're turning to a few places tonight. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, because we see here in God's word an important detail. Paul is setting out here the gospel for us. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain until this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of who? James. Then of all the apostles. And it is believed that it is this James who is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ personally revealed himself to post-death on the cross and post-resurrection. And so it is this encounter with the risen Christ that I believe convinces James of his need of faith in Jesus Christ. It verifies the fact that Jesus Christ is the Christ of God. He is the Messiah. And thus, he becomes a follower of his half-brother. I speak on the mother's side, James. Now, James goes on to become a very influential leader in the Church of Jerusalem. You find him reaching the position of moderator. The moderator of presbytery in Acts chapter 15. That's what that Jerusalem council is. It is simply a presbytery meeting that gathers together in order to debate the great doctrine of justification. Is a man saved by works or is he saved by faith? Does an individual, a Jew who trusts in Christ, do they require circumcision or do they not? That's the great matter that they are debating. And James is the one who moderates. James is the one who rules over that very presbytery. And it is James who sums it all up. You can read Acts chapter 15. And he remains in that post, at least as an influential leader in the church in Jerusalem, right through to Acts chapter 21, where we find Paul having returned to Jerusalem. We find that Paul went up to James, and all the elders were present. They're going to give money that they have received, and they're going to give a report on all that has happened with regard to the missionary journeys. Many believe that it is this James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who is the author of this epistle. James Manton, the Puritan, he said about the epistle's authorship within his own commentary on James, "The whole stream of antiquity carrieth it for the brother of the Lord." In other words, he believes that it is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Dr. Cairns said there is no good reason to doubt the traditional view that the James who penned this epistle was the brother of Jude, author of the penultimate book of the New Testament, and that they are the same James and Jude who were the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever and whoever it was that wrote this book, we must always remember that it is the Holy Spirit through the human pen man that is communicating the message of this epistle to our hearts today. You know, there are many, I said five Jameses, and each James found a different niche, a different ministry within the body of Jesus Christ. Some are mentioned on a regular basis, some are mentioned only once, and yet all valuable to the furtherance of the work of Jesus Christ. And how it reminds us that whoever we are, there is a place, a role, an office for us to play or to fill within the body of Jesus Christ. And whatever that is, then we must fulfill it, as these individuals did in their days. We may not all be writers. We may not all be preachers. We may not all be missionaries. But we are all believers in Jesus Christ. And there is a part for us to play within the body of Christ. His identity, very quickly, his humility. Notice how James speaks of himself here. He says of himself that he is a servant of God. James, a servant of God. Now just think of that. If this is James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we had have written this letter being, as it were, in the same relation as Jesus Christ, we would have made sure that the readership knew who exactly was writing to them. We would have written something like this: David, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or David, the near kinsman of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the relative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had become moderator of the Jerusalem church, we would have maybe opened our letter to the church, David, the moderator of the New Testament church. But James doesn't pen those offices and relationships that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the church of Jesus Christ. No, rather, he simply identifies himself as a servant of God. That's all I am. I may be the half-brother of Jesus Christ, and that's something that I could boast of. I may be the moderator of the presbytery of the New Testament church. I may be an influential leader within the Jerusalem church. But all that I want to identify myself when I am writing to you is that I am just a servant. That's all I am. A servant of God. And brethren and sisters, that's all I am. A servant of God. You may put titles in front of names, but folks, those may do not matter. We are simply the servants of God. Now the word servant is slave. Bondman. That's what the word simply means. A servant is one who is devoted to another at the expense of their own interests. A servant takes the lowly place. They take up the humble place, the self-effacing place. These are individuals who are bound to another, a greater master, and they give that master glad and happy servitude. The root word from which this word servant comes from, dio, means to bind or to knit. And when you think of that, it really conveys the idea of the slave's close binding ties with the master. They belong to the master. They are obligated to the master. They want to do the master's will. They want to please the master. They are bound. They are knit together to the master. And this is what James is referring here to. He says, I'm bound to this master. This is the one that I serve. This God, this great God. This is the one to whom I am pledging my allegiance to. I'm sold out to his will. I'm willing to do what he tells me to do. I'm willing to say whatever he wants me to say. I'm willing to go wherever he wants me to go, because I am simply a servant of God. And I asked myself the question, and I trust you asked yourself the question, are you there yet? Are we there yet? Has God brought us to the place in our Christian experience where our wills are lost to his will, our plans given up for his plans, our rights surrendered to his rights? Do our actions, our behavior, our thoughts, our words redeemed? Our deeds reflect the truth that we are no longer our own, that we're sold out to God, that we're now servants of the Most High. Matthew Henry said, the highest honor of the greatest apostle and the most eminent ministers is to be servants of Jesus Christ, not the master of the churches, but the servants of Christ. Beloved, every Christian bears a twofold relationship to God. He is a son, and he is a servant. The first speaks of our privilege. We're the sons and daughters of God. The second expresses our duty. We're servants of the Most High. We see his humility. We see, finally, his loyalty. His loyalty. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. There had been a time in James's life, like each and every one of us, when he was a servant to sin, when he was a servant of Satan. It was to the wicked one that he showed loyalty and allegiance to in the past, but now James is serving a new master. He's gladly pledging his allegiance to him. You see, James is first and only. His first and only allegiance was to God, his Savior. That was it. His only allegiance was to God, his Savior. And thus he writes, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. By this he shows where his loyalty lies. By this he shows the one whom he wants to identify himself with. It was with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that where our loyalty lies? Is that where our loyalty lies? And do people know it lies there? You know, some are loyal to a country. Some are loyal to a cultural organization. Some are loyal to a political movement. Some are loyal to a sporting team. Some are loyal to a religious movement. But which of us are loyal to Jesus Christ? James was. James just wanted his name to be identified with his Savior. I wonder, is that our desire? Do people mention us? And do they say, there is a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he our master? Is he our Lord? Is he our King? Oh, to be loyal to him. Be servants of God. We will never be asked to write a book of the Bible. The canon of Scripture has been closed. But we can be servants of God, serving him through his church. For those who do it unto the least of my brethren have done it unto me. This is how we serve Christ, through the church, serving others. Not being masters, but servants. Taking the humble place and taking the lowly place. I believe that if we take this position as James took, I believe if we serve our God gladly and wholeheartedly, that there will come a day when we enter heaven, we will hear those words from the Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. James, a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. May God help us to be such in these days in which we live. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Just to remind you of the Lord's Day meetings. Remember, Sunday school online, family worship, the gospel service as we get down to prayer. Let me say that the Millers are doing well. We were in contact with them, and they have about 15 attending there in Tavistock. They have another Sunday left. They'll be returning home. I believe it's late on Tuesday night, and so they hope to be back home again on Tuesday evening. But pray for God's servant there as he ministers in the word. Let's unite in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. And let me encourage you to pray and to use up the time wisely tonight as we seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do humble ourselves before thy footstool. Lord, we take the position that James here takes as a servant, one who gladly serves, one who has yielded life and body and soul to the service of the great King. Lord, we come and we submit to our great Master. We cry to thee, O God, that thou wilt help us to serve thee. O God, help us to minister unto thee. Let us see all ministry and all services unto the Lord, and not unto, as it were, simply our fellow man. Grant, Lord, in these days great loyalty to thee. Grant, O Father, a heart that is bound to thee. Grant, O Father, that place where Christ ought to be in all of our lives, the very central, the very preeminent place, we pray. Now bless us as we pray here. Help the saints of God in their homes to pray also. And Lord, come down even among us now as we seek thy face. For we offer prayer in and through the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen and amen.